Okay. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, everybody. Philippians chapter 3. And I said it last week, tell you again, if there's an Old Testament book you'd like to do that we haven't done, we're not going back to Ezekiel, that's not happening, so don't even ask. But one we haven't done, maybe one of the minor prophets you're interested in, or one of those, and we're probably not going to do Numbers with all the genealogies. Or the Chronicles. They're probably not going to do that either. So anyway, I always tell them, just read those. So anyway, so let me know. We got a few weeks, maybe 3 weeks or so before we finish this, and we'll move on from there. All right, so starting verse 10 is where we are together in Philippians chapter 3. And last week, I just want to remind you what he taught us last week was we had to be very careful not to put confidence in the flesh. Because the flesh will, you guys, we know it from experience by now. Our flesh always lets us down. And it is so powerful. It's not a small thing for us as human beings. Our flesh is very powerful. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans talked about how he struggled with his own flesh. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul, where he said, you know, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do and the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And this battle that he had going on. So while it is true that we are born again, one of the aspects of being born again is now we enter into that personal battle. Talked about Sunday, how we're in a battle with the spiritual forces as we live in this world. But sometimes we don't realize that there's also a very personal battle that begins when you come to faith in Christ. Now, once again, the victory is already assured. He promised we have victory in him. But we have to, you can't just sit back and not enter into the battle. Okay, so we have to daily determine that we're going to surrender to the Spirit and we're going to follow the ways of God and we're going to ask him to give us victory over our own personal battles. Anybody in here besides the pastor have issues with dealing with their own flesh? You know, in one way or another, we do, you know, and they may manifest in different ways in each one of our life. But the truth is, it's about the flesh. However that manifests in your life. So last week we learned that Paul reminded us here, don't put any confidence in the flesh because it will always let you down. Now, starting with verse 10, and we'll read through verse 16. Here's what he said. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. That not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold for me. Chris, could you do me a favor and shut those two doors? Thank you. Laid hold for me. Verse 13 now. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have been already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So, several themes I hope you saw as we read through here. The first theme is, anybody here think they've arrived yet? I have news for you. If you think you arrived, you're wrong. You haven't arrived. Now, because we haven't arrived, there's an aspect of our relationship with one another I want to deal with here, first of all. That is the aspect of grace toward one another. It is so easy in the church to become critical of other Christians, their shortcomings and maybe their mistakes and stuff. And I'm not talking about covering up anything. The realization is we are all headed in the same direction, hopefully. Okay. Now we may be, and he talked about at whatever level you've attained or whatever level you're at, that's where you ought to live and keep moving on. Don't go backwards, what he's saying here, but not everybody's at the same place. And here's what's true. Every born again Christian has the fullness of the Holy Spirit within them. So from that aspect, We all live on the same plane. Okay? So there's not one more spiritual or one more special to God than anybody else. We're God's children. He loves us all equally. Okay? Have your kids ever asked you, you love so and so best? You know, for Drew and Shella, I always just say, whoever asked me, Dad, who you love best, I'd always choose the other name. Okay? Kids were kind of humble, I guess. I don't know. They didn't believe me anyway, so it didn't matter. So, God loves us. We're all God's children, and we're completely God's children. Completely God's children. You don't come partially into the kingdom of God, nor do you come partially into the family of God. You're his child. He loves you enormously. He loves you as much as he possibly can, and his love is perfect. Keep those things in mind. Okay? And he could not possibly love you any more than he loves you right now, and he will never love you less than he loves you right now. Everybody got that? So get that in your heart. I know sometimes we get in these little Eeyore parties. You remember Eeyore? Oh, God, why don't you love me? And God, why don't you, he does completely and totally, okay? But what may not be true, it's like even in a room right here, we may not be, and we're probably not, all on the same level of maturity in our growth. Remember this, you can't grow until you're in the family. You can't even begin to grow. So, but once you come into the family of God, you have the Holy Spirit who indwells you fully, not partially, fully, okay? Then that begins the process, sanctification, that begins the process of growth in our life, and some grow faster than others, okay? Sadly, some never grow, so we're called to grow, but only we can only do that as we keep our eyes focused on the Lord and realize, not from a self-debasing type of thing. I've told you before, but people who spend their whole life putting themselves down are just as conceited as those people who spend their whole life talking about how great they are. Okay. But from an honest evaluation of self, where you say, Holy Spirit, just show me myself. Help me see who I am. So at that point, I can begin to move in the direction you want me to begin. So when we realize where we are from a place of honesty, then we know where we can begin to grow. And if we trust the Holy Spirit at that time, he will show us what needs to happen in our life to bring that growth. Okay. I fear a lot of Christians never want to look at themselves. I mean, honestly, look at themselves. And there's a lot of reasons. I mean, so many people have been either emotionally or intellectually abused. I'll just deal with those two levels. Abused when they were growing up. So it's very difficult for them to do that, and maybe some people, the only words they ever heard growing up is you're worthless, and so hard for them. And sometimes we say, just look to your father. Well, the only father they've ever known is not someone they want to look to. And so they associate God the Father with their earthly father. And I always, that's why I started to tell Dad, that's why it's so important that we as fathers here on this earth be walking in the Lord so that we might emulate for our kids what a father is. Now, as they grow, they'll understand even more how imperfect we are. But it'd be so much easier just to help them transfer from depending on the earthly father to depending on the heavenly father. And so a lot of people were grown, raised in places where they're not starting at the same level as other people, okay? Because of the baggage. I don't know how you said it, but because of the baggage that they're carrying. So I don't believe that our words are able to create, but I do believe our words are able to destroy. So, I mean, keep that in mind. God has a creative power in his words. But we sadly have the destructive power in our words. And you can destroy another human being so quickly. It's why James tells us you gotta watch that tongue. Nobody can tame it. So you gotta watch what you say. Maybe all of us together can remember there are things we heard growing up, heard in classrooms, heard at home, where someone just let their tongue go. And it's just like, it's there. And every once in a while, the enemy of your soul wants to drag that up and say, yeah, that's true about you, what they said about you. So So notice what Paul does here. We know Paul. We say, man, he was one of the greatest spiritual men of all time. You know, apart from Jesus, of course. But, you know, we'd all want to be like Paul. But you'll notice what he does here. He makes the confession that's true. He says, when he used that word attained there, that word attained actually means arrive. Not that I have arrived. Because we're all on the same journey. That journey continues until we get to heaven. Okay?
Yes, sir. Sue. Our words can't really agree with you there, but they can encourage.
Oh, of course. Yeah. Of course. Encourage. Yeah, that's why I said destroy. We want to speak good words into other people's lives. To encourage, to build up, to edify, to all of those things. Exactly right. Thank you. Yeah. Exactly right. Mary.
I also agree, you know who Rita is. She said, whatever comes out of your mouth cannot be put back into the mouth.
Yeah.
And that is so
spiritual. Yeah. Yeah, try to catch those words. Yeah. It doesn't happen. Now, by the way, that's why I said we need to have grace for them. Have you ever said anything to somebody that after you said it, you could just see almost in their countenance, you said, oh, no.
Yeah.
And then you said, then later on you said, oh, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Mm-hmm. Of course you have. We all have. We all have. That's why we need to have grace toward one another. You know, I need to have grace toward you. You need to have grace toward me. So if I say something that hurts your heart or hurts your spirit, you say, hopefully you're going to say, Tony, you blew it. And I'll say, oh, yeah, let me say this to you. No, I wouldn't. But to have that kind of grace toward another, if not, we would, think about it, if not, we would destroy each other. It's the basis of wars on a bigger scale. It's the basis of the war. We just don't like what someone else says or does. And we're not willing to give them grace, you know. We don't think on that level, but we can certainly think on the interpersonal level with one another. Jim.
Even when we apologize for saying those hurtful things, it's still out there. You know, yes, you're asking forgiveness.
We all carry wounds or scars. We do, guys. Let's just be honest. We do carry those wounds or scars. And even though those things have been rectified, it's only God that can forget everything completely. Okay, but we need to be careful. If we have forgiven somebody for how they've hurt us, when that comes up again, I guarantee you it will come up again. We need to remind ourselves, hey, I forgave that. I need to let it go once again. And it may be a long process, depending on what was said. Okay. All right, so Paul says he hasn't arrived, so I'm going to just say a statement that I think is pretty much true. Nobody in this room has arrived either. So, but the point is, we're going somewhere. Stagnation in the church or stagnation in the individual Christian life stinks. Think about stagnant water. What is stagnant water? It stinks. Well, so do Christians who are stagnant. Okay? So, we need to be going somewhere. Now, how do we go there? Well, he says that in verse 10, which is so wonderful. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Boom, there it is, guys. There's nothing you are called to do as a child of God or even your continued existence. Let's just say it's not a specified mission. Let's just say it's just your existence, everyday living. There's nothing you and I are called to do as a child of God that we don't need the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So that's what he says. I want to know that. Now, does Paul know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? Well, of course he does. He's a born-again Christian. Do you know it? The same power that raised him from the grave has raised you up. So you know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The question, though, is, are you living and responding and growing by that power and functioning by that power every day? So you might put it this way. Your position in God, found in Jesus Christ, is based upon the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul's talking about here now is not a position. He's actually talking about a practice, how you live your life. So the same power that brought you from spiritual death to eternal life is the same power you and I need every day to live our life. That's what he's saying right there. I want to know that. Of course he knows it. You know, like, you ever said this? God, I believe you. But God, would you help me with the unbelief I have about you? Whoa, wait a minute. Does that sound like people that are going in two different directions at the same time? Yes, it does. And that's who we are. How many of you believe God? One person believes God. Thank you, Eric. One person believes God. Well, you don't have to raise your hand. I know that's uncomfortable. Well, we're working on that, right? We get the hands up. So, okay, so let me ask you this. You're affirming, your eyes tell me you affirm what I just said. How many of you believe God? Let me ask you this. How many of you have trouble believing God? Okay. We are going in different directions. What is God doing in our life? Think about it. What is God? By the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, God is trying to bring those things together, our unbelief and our belief, to bring those things together so it's all directed toward him and the response is faith. You say what I just said? We fool ourselves. I've been pastor for 40 plus years now. I wish I'd have known some of these things in my own life way back when. Because even pastors just throw out platitudes. Am I right, Mark? Yes, Just statements. And say, grasp onto this statement and everything in your life will be okay. That is just simply not true. It is a growth. It is a struggle at times. It is a going three steps forward and sometimes getting knocked three steps back. It would be wonderful if it was just like that, you know, but it's not. It's not. And we struggle with things. And I love it that the Apostle Paul said, you know what, I'm struggling with these things too, guys. And I have to remind myself every day how much I need the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for it, for salvation. I've trusted in that. That's all set. But I need it every day to live the life God's called me to. Someone have a hand up. Pat.
I don't know if this is just me or because I've gotten older. It's really easy for me to look back there and see what he didn't just help me. Like the point that he carried me.
Oh, yeah.
Now, today, I can look for all those wonderful things that happened. And yet, still, I have trouble seeing where he's going to be with me at the next turn in the road. And I should be able to just by, you know, just very 50 yeah. years worth of being together, I can be absolutely assured that tomorrow is going to be just as dark, just as wonderful. But I struggle with that part.
Yeah. I think one of the things, another thing we need to get in our minds and ask the Lord to help get in our minds is the thought that I don't have to know how this is going to work out.
That's true.
I don't have to know that. I know we'd like to. We think we'd like to. But sometimes knowing the future is not a great thing, guys. You know? So God help me to take each step. When you illuminate a step in front of me, that's where I'm going to step. If you choose to illuminate in my life maybe a little bit more ahead, I'm okay with that too. Or whatever you choose. But I'm also okay if the only light you're going to give me is that next step. I don't have to know what's going to happen. I just have to know the one who holds what's going to happen. So we look at that. So that I may know him and the resurrection power. If by any means I may attain or arrive, he says, again, that word is arrive. Arrive at the resurrection of the dead. Okay. What's guaranteed for Paul? That he will rise in Christ Jesus. What's guaranteed for you? That you will rise in Christ Jesus. Now, listen to me. I think he wants us to know that resurrection now. I think he wants us to know the resurrection right now, guys. What am I saying by that? I know we're going to rise. It's kind of like when he met with Mary and Martha. And Jesus talked about the resurrection to them. Oh, yes, we know the resurrection's coming. That's basically what they said. And then Jesus said this to her. You need to understand that. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. That's not just a future thing. It really is a present future tense in the Greek. a present and future tense, which means he wants us to know that you and I can know the power of the resurrection right now while we do wait for the resurrection that's coming. And sadly, there are many Christians that all they're looking for, and it's not sad because it's a great thing. All they know or they've ever experienced is the thought that someday they're going to be raised from the dead. That's a great thing. I'm not downplaying that. But it is living below the promise we have from Christ Jesus. He wants you to know his resurrection power right now. Right now. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Question or comment before we move on?
Yeah, I want an operational definition of that.
I just gave it to you.
No, I need something more succinct. I'm not hanging on to the beginning and the end of it.
Okay.
He wants us to know it now.
Yeah.
And not just look forward to it in the future. Okay. What is doing that right now?
Okay. Let me ask you this. What is the resurrection power of Christ in your life? What is that? That is the overcoming power of Christ. What's a resurrection? Here's the definition. What does a resurrection display? I'm talking about Jesus' resurrection. What does it display? The answer is his power over sin and death. So if Paul is calling us to live that resurrection power today, that's exactly what he's calling us. That we live with God, Christ's power over sin and over death. Not just in that day, but in the day today. So anybody in here struggle with temptation and sin? So how do you overcome that?
Surrendering to the Lord.
Well, the answer is what we're talking about here. But yes, surrender to the Lord, always come. But we're talking about right here. Mary, go ahead.
What I was taught early on was to know who I am in Christ Jesus. And to even go through the New Testament and mark the places where it says we are in him, in or in Christ. And the fact of the matter is we are, not will be, but are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If we can keep those things front and center, we know who we are. We are not downtrodden. We are not failures. We are not sinners.
We're redeemed.
Redeemed.
So, does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think if we understand the power, what he displayed in his resurrection, that's what he's calling us to here. How can that become a reality in everyday life? So, what did he win the victory over? The primary thing, sin and death. And by the way, it also proved who he was. A lot of people died on the cross. A lot of people died on the cross. Only one rose from the dead. It proves who he is. Chris, go ahead.
Well, I think if we look at verse 10, the three things necessary to become like him in the death. I want to know Christ, and the power of the resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing your suffering. Why? To become like him in his death.
Right.
I think it's all right there.
Yeah. And listen. We like the first two. We don't like the third one. But nobody wants to. Who in here wants to suffer? No, we don't. We don't. We don't even like to be uncomfortable, much less suffer. You know. But are you willing to be conformed to Christ? I mean, he didn't play any games. He said, "If you're going to follow me, you have to do what? You have to take up the cross." What's he talking about there? The reality of suffering of one who fought, and a suffering that's beyond what we would find acceptable. What did Jesus say to his disciples? In this world, what's going to happen to you? Everybody's going to love you. They're going to kiss you. They're going to tell you how wonderful you are. No, he says in this world, you're going to have trials and tribulation. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I see this as the message of the gospel.
I think it is. Yeah. I think it is. But let me put it this way. I believe it's the message of the gospel. I'm going to put it to part two. What do you say? What, Tony, what do you mean by that? I think this is the fullness of the gospel here. Most evangelicals have no problem with the first part, part one, which is evangelism, coming to Christ, and that initial act of salvation. Okay, we got that. Our big problem, our big rub for Christians is how, I like how you put that, is how to make this concrete in our life. And what does the gospel mean to me? Most Christians, when you ask them about the gospel, they're always talking about a past event in their life. And it is a past event. I understand that. It is that moment of justification. But going back to what Chris brought us up with some of that stuff, he's talking about life now as a Christian. This is the reality of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our life, including the fact is if you're a follower of Jesus in a sin-fallen world, suffering is going to be a part of that. Okay.
So that's kind of like working out your salvation.
That's part of what he means earlier when he talked about working out your salvation and not working for salvation, but realizing that salvation, salvation is a one-time event, and yet it's not. It's a continuing act of God in your life and requires, like it did when you responded to God and trusted Jesus for the first time, it required a continual response to God on our part.
Well, and then that response prepares us for tomorrow.
That's right. And that's where maturity comes in. Hopefully, as we grow in Christ, we'll be able to handle more tomorrow than we can handle today. And again, it's not a matter of me handling more because I'm stronger. It's a matter of me, because of what happened today, I've learned today how to trust Christ more and his power within me, so that what happens tomorrow, I'm not back here. I moved to this place of trust. That's surrendering. I've learned how to surrender more to him today. Anybody else? And again, guys, it's not because of who we are, it's not a constant. Anybody start on that road and everything's going good and stuff, and all of a sudden something happened, whether you made a decision, something like that, and you crash and go, and you burn. You crash and burn and go all the way back. You're like, it's going to happen. Happens. Mary.
There's so many scriptures that substantiate that. And one is Colossians 1:13. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Has, present tense. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And he has conveyed us and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, the son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and we have forgiveness of sins. It's all present tense. He's done this. It's working in our life right now.
Pretty exciting when you think about it. So many evangelicals won't admit this, but this is how they live their life. They believe in a deist God. Anybody know what a deist God is? Is it basically a God who wound everything up, took his hands off it, and let it go? Okay. Actually, many of our founding fathers were deists. They had that view of things. Okay. It's not a biblical view. I'm not saying they weren't Christians. What I'm saying is that here we go back to the application. The application of what they believed about God was incorrect. Okay? So, same thing for us. There are a lot of evangelicals who believe Jesus saved me. That's the work of God in me. That's it. And now I got to go on. Now I got to go on and be the best person I can be. Where what Mary just read, what he's saying right here, what we understand is, if God's hand's not on you today, you're in trouble. And as much as you needed his hand on you, the day you came to faith, you were justified, you need that same hand upon you every day. That's what he's talking about here. Okay? So let's go on. If nothing else, I don't want to cut anybody short. I appreciate all the input and stuff. Now let's go on to verse 12. Again, here's a confession of Paul. It could be all of our confessions. Not that I've already arrived. I'm going to use the word arrived there. Attained some of your things, but arrived. Or I'm already perfected. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now listen to what he says to you. He says, Christ Jesus has already laid hold of you. That means in Christ Jesus, you are perfected. In Christ Jesus, you are everything you will ever be. You already are in Christ. That's your position. Why? Because Christ Jesus has already laid hold of you. That's why when God the Father looks through you, looks at you and I, he sees us in the right, clothed in the righteousness of his Son. Okay? That's your standing. By the way, that standing cannot change. Why? Because it's not your power that made it so. It's the power of Christ. And he does not save temporally. He always saves eternally. You know what eternal means? It means it's not ceasing, guys. It means it cannot cease. Now, if you determine your standing with God, that is your salvation, the standing of your salvation with God, simply upon your own action, you're going to think you're lost every 30 minutes. And sadly, there are some Christian faith that's how they approach faith. When I don't perform perfectly, somehow I must have lost my salvation. I need to be saved again. Well, you got some problem with the writer of Hebrews if that's the way you think it goes. He makes it pretty clear that you can't crucify Jesus again. There's one crucifixion and one resurrection, and either you are a part of that or you're not. It's not your work that brought you to salvation. It's his work. That's what he's talking about. He said, he, Christ, look in verse 12, that Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Now, what's that good? I like to put it in there. I think Jesus inferred this or maybe said it. He said, you're in the Father's hands. You're in the Father's hands. And I always say to people, there's nobody can take you out of God's hands. When you're in God's hands, who is big and bad enough to take you out of God's hands? Who is that powerful? Well, Paul says in Romans, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So what is he saying? What Paul's saying here is now, my desire, because I am a child of God and Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, now my desire, the desire of my heart is to lay hold of those things in my life. That these things become a reality for me every day. That's living the Christian life. Okay. Now, how dependent were you? Keep things in context. How dependent were you when you came to faith in Jesus Christ? How dependent were you upon Christ for your salvation? Okay. You know what I'm saying? Let me tell you that. That's how dependent you and I are on him today to live the life. Nothing's changed. We are totally, completely dependent upon him. What did you have to do for your salvation? Well, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But you did have to respond to it. So I would say to you again, what do you have to do to have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life today and lay hold of the things of Christ, the one who's laid hold of you? Once again, the only thing that's required is you to respond. We might say obey. It's the same thing. Obedience is biblically responding to God. Or might put it correctly, responding to God. Because the only response we should ever have to God is yes, Lord. Because he will never call you to anything that you have or that you should ever have to say no, Lord. Think of it that way. But we struggle with the no, Lord, don't we? I after all these years being a Christian, you'd think I'd learned by now that there never has been a good result of me saying no to God. Never. Now, again, he's very gracious when I say no, but there's always a cost. And I'm glad that cost isn't that he just annihilates me. Because this room would be empty right now. So, but realize that once you're a child of God, when we say no to him, there's never a good result from that. Never. Okay. The only proper biblical response to God is yes. Is yes. So,
hey, Tony, sorry, Greg, I've got a remedial question, but I have a problem. Am I okay in thinking that if it happened, God either caused it or allowed it?
Right. Well, yeah. Well, I agree with that. What he said. If something happened, God either caused it or allowed it. It's got to fall in the realm at least allow, guys. So the question is, sometimes we're not infallible in judging whether God caused it or God allowed it. But for me, that thought is, nothing bypasses my Father that will ever come to me.
He uses all things.
Well, of course.
That's the answer to that question.
But it couldn't happen if he didn't allow it. Okay? And I don't mean that in the sense of someone doing something very horrible or harming someone, and God says, okay, go ahead and do that. Okay? In a cosmic sense, God could stop anything from happening to happen.
Yes.
But we live in a sin-fallen world too, and people are responsible for that. So I think we have to also be careful that, and I'm not saying you said that we don't use those statements as a statement saying, well, get over it, God allowed it in your life. No. Okay. So those questions are much bigger than my mind. That's why you have volumes and volumes of arguments between the total predestined people and the free will people. You know, you have volumes of this kind of stuff. But there's a balance there that I don't think we quite grasp completely. So, the point here is Paul realizes his position in Christ. Now he wants to, can I put it? He just wants to experience that in his everyday life. That's the Christian life, to experience the power of the resurrection of Christ in our everyday life. That is not a guarantee that everything in your life is going to be smooth, wonderful, and you're going to get everything you want from God. Okay? But it is a promise that whatever we go through, God has promised to be there and to give us what we need if we'll keep our eyes focused upon Him. All right? Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So what is he saying? He understands. He's in a growth pattern. And God's intent for every one of his children is to continue in that growth pattern. Nature itself tells us that a growth pattern is important. Think about it. You are not what you were when you were 2 years old. Okay? So you had to grow, or something was wrong. You had to grow physically, or something was wrong. You had to grow emotionally, or something was wrong. Okay? That's why we call people that haven't grown, don't seem to have grown emotionally, we call them babies. Don't be a big baby. You understand what we call people? We're saying there's something that happened and you've not grown up. And we realize something's wrong. And you're supposed to grow physically, emotionally. You're supposed to grow intellectually. That's why we study. That's why we go through the process. Why we go to school. That's why we love our teachers. Well, some of them were good. But we love our teachers and stuff. Because they're there for now. And then we're supposed to grow spiritually. We're supposed to. And something's wrong when a Christian is not growing spiritually. Okay? Just as wrong if they don't grow physically or emotionally or intellectually, there's something wrong. Okay? So it's a very bad thing when you have someone who's been a Christian for 40 years and they're still as mature as they were when they came to faith 40 years ago. Something very wrong with that. And Paul came in where he says, I have to keep feeding you Pablo when you should be eating meat by now. Go ahead.
So in saying that, people who don't grow, if that's the case, is that usually an imbalance in one area primarily? Because there seems to be brilliant people who are really brilliant about scripture, but their emotional life.
Oh yeah, you can't, we're not the division of all these different things. We are the whole. You understand that? Your spiritual life affects your physical life. It affects your emotional life. It even affects you intellectually. Listen, I got my own testimony as a freshman and a sophomore in high school. Unbeliever. Raised in church, but an unbeliever. Nasty, nasty kid. I flunked out of Spanish. Can you believe I flunked out of Spanish? And I was almost flunking out of English. Well, you know that's not true. But I was flunking out. I came to faith, born again, between my sophomore and my junior year. I made the dean's list, straight A's from then on. What changed? A lot of things changed. But it's not a matter of salvation of just my spiritual self. It's body, what is it? That you may be saved fully, body, mind, and soul. We need that. And it changes everything. It changes everything. All right, verse. So he makes this statement. Not apprehended, but it's important for me to understand that I'm going to move on. And that's my intent. I'm going to keep growing. People who live in the past live in regret. Even if they want to tell you that the past was just better than it is today. Anybody who lives in the past lives in regret. Unfortunately, I mean, let's just be there are some people who've lost a spouse and they can't get past it. They just can't. And I'm not condemning them. That's just where they are. And to live in the past. And I'm not saying, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when I preached on the stones of remembrance. Okay? I know you remember that because it's a stone of remembrance. But God has done great things in our life that we ought not to just pass on and forget. Maybe he gave you a godly spouse who's no longer with you and stuff like that. It's good to remember them and to love that God gave it. Those are good things. But what's not good, if you act like you can't go on because they're no longer there.
Yeah.
So anybody who lives in the past lives in regret. Even if what they're longing for was something better than they're experiencing right now. God has today for us and tomorrow for us. Yesterday's gone. What? Someone sang an old folk song like that. Yesterday's gone. Okay. And again, it's not that we're not to remember yesterday or be grateful for the things God did in yesterday, but realize that God's called us to move on. Move on. And so Paul even talks about that. He says, I forget those things. Again, not forget the good things God did, but to move on and not live in yesterday. Verse 14, he says, and I press on to the goal with the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul always, many times, used sports analogies. He talked sometimes about the Olympics and the runners and stuff like that. But, you know, there is a goal. And here's what's true. I think we're all kind of goal-orientated. Now, again, I don't think we ought to set goals and that's all we ever do in life. But, you know, if you start a race, let's just say you start a mile run. How many of you want to run a mile with me? I don't even want to run a mile, so you're not running with me. So, but you start that mile race at about three-quarters of the way, you say, I'm done. Did you finish the race? Did you reach the goal? You didn't. And it's the same way in the Christian life. There's a goal in the thing. And I'm not talking about performance-based. The goal is, what he said, the goal is to move into that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is to grow to that place where you're living in that. You're living in on that plane. Wouldn't you just love to get to that place where you're living totally in response to Jesus Christ and everything that happens in your life? I'm telling you, when you do that, you're going to put a target on your back. Even moving toward that, you're going to put a target on your back. Because the enemy of your soul, he doesn't want you to get there. He doesn't want you to get there. And I always find it curious that many times the people that he puts in our lives that bring discouragement in that place. I'm talking about Satan now. Are professing brothers and sisters in Christ. We love to hit each other with arrows, knock each other down. Someone's growing in the Lord, but we can't let that happen. We got to whack them off at the knees. So they don't. I don't want anybody in the church more spiritual than me. I don't want anybody in the church closer to Jesus than me. You know, nobody says that out loud. Well, maybe some people do, but sometimes we treat one another like that. So the goal is for that prize. That prize for us, certainly it is the end of life prize, but that's, I don't really think that's what he's talking about here. I think he's talking about in this life to live a life responsive to Jesus Christ every day. Wouldn't it be wonderful that Jesus is more real to you and me than anybody else in this room? And I know we've all had times when that was true, when he was just almost tangible. And we were in his presence. It was just almost, you almost could reach out and touch him. I think he wants us to move to that place where he's that real to us. Right? Verse 30, verse not 34, verse 15. Therefore, remember Paul and his therefores, he made these statements about where he wants to be. Now here comes some application for us. Therefore, let us, who's the us? That's us. We're the us. You are the us. Okay. Let us, as many are as mature. Oh, wait, now I put a qualifier on this. As many as are mature. Say, Pastor, I'm as old as anybody in this room, so I'm mature. Well, you can be old and not be mature.
That's right.
Okay. So mature in what? Well, mature in the faith. Does that, again, does that mean you've arrived? No, he's already made that clear. We haven't arrived. But there is a maturity that we are called to. Say, what is that maturity level? I can't tell you what that maturity level is. What I can tell you is if you are growing closer to God, let's just say this year, than you were last year, you're heading the right direction. You are maturing. You are maturing. Part of the evidence that you are maturing is you'll respond to things the way Paul did already. That is, you'll understand you haven't arrived. You're not perfect. You still struggle with yourself. Sometimes you let yourself down. Sometimes you let God down. Sometimes you let other people down. But you're not satisfied with that because you always want to press on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Say, well, nobody's perfect. I get that. Paul says that. Nobody is perfect. But what is your goal? Is your goal perfection in Christ? I hope it is. I'm not perfect, but I'm not going to settle for my imperfection. And that, again, is not just being intentionally self-debasing. It's a realization that I want to be like my Jesus. Okay, so he says it. Let those of us, as many are as mature, have this mind. That mind. Have that mind. To think that way. He goes on to say, and if anything you think otherwise, God reveal even this to you. So listen, he's talking here, keep it in context. He's talking about those who mature or maturing in the faith. That's who he's talking to. Those who are really seeking the things of God. He said, but if you're not thinking the way Paul just described we ought to be thinking as we grow and we move ahead for that high calling of God, if you're not thinking that way, because you are a mature Christian, God's going to bring you around to it. Listen, you are not the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. Now, the Holy Spirit may use you in someone else's life, but you are not the Holy Spirit. And you want to say, well, why doesn't so-and-so get it? I get it. Why don't they? And you know what I always say about people who say, I get it, and so-and-so doesn't get it? They don't got it. They just really don't got it. I wish my husband was as mature as me. Well, you just showed you're not as mature as you think you are. I wish everybody in the church was as close to Jesus as I am. You just showed you're not as close to Jesus as you think you are. These attitudes got to be checked. And we have this mind, when you talk about this mind, it does flow over into our attitudes. They're revealed in our attitudes toward another. It's kind of like where he warned us. When you think you're about ready, you're so strong that you cannot fall. What's Paul say? You're about ready to fall. It's at that point you're about ready to fall. So, I mean, when you think about how you think, you and I think about other people, we need to be very careful. We think we're the mature one because we're looking down on someone. You're never mature when you're looking down on someone else. You're never mature. And when you think you got it all together and nobody else does, that's not a mature response in Christ Jesus. Now listen, you say, well, Tony, what if we are mature, more mature than other people? You are more mature than other people. The point is, how do you live and respond in that maturity? And it's never seen by looking down upon other people or treating other people as less. Because you're about ready to start tumbling over and heading toward bottom yourself. Even when someone's completely wrong. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 6? Using the same word here. He says, when a brother or when a fellow believer stumbles, he says, you who are mature or spiritual, restore that one. That is, you might need to speak in their life, even a hard thing, but the intention to speak things in their life is for restoration, to bring them back. But he says this, but be careful unless you fall into the same sin. So it is not the mature people who walk around like Pharisees and looking for everybody else's fault so they can point it out and say, either get your act together or you're out again. Okay? That's Pharisee. It is the mature person who humbly walks with their brother and sister, not looking for fault, but when fault is there, loving them enough to speak love, restoration, truth in their life, or the hope that they won't be harmed further. That's the point, that they won't be harmed further by their sin. God help us to do that. We think maturity is standing above people and pointing. It never is. Yes.
I just have to say this because I'm sitting here going over this in my mind and having a friend that I'm wondering how I can, professes to be a Christian, but is doing nothing, is being fed pablum, and is doing nothing to grow herself. And you just answered the questions that are right there in my mind, and I know you must have answered questions for others. It just gives me chills when I see how God works when we don't even ask the question out loud.
I like to look at it this way, and our time's up. Because I like to talk about my grandbabies. I know all of you do. What is my expectation for my 6-year-old granddaughter? I have expectations, of course I do. But I certainly don't have the same expectations for her as I do for her 37-year-old mother. So I know that all of them is not mature. Like we may know other Christians in the church that are not mature yet. We can actually condemn them in their immaturity and say, well, you need to grow up. I can do that to her. And I know somebody probably heard that as kids. You need to grow up. You're telling a 5-year-old to grow up? Well, they're going to grow up in time. So what do? When you love them, what do? Think what you do as a grandparent. If you're a good grandparent, I'm just going to put it that way. You're going to get down on your knees at their level and look them into the eye and love them where they're at, realizing that the time and place is going to come where they grow. Why don't we do that with Christians? We bemoan that they're not grown up yet in their faith. So I would ask, when's the last time you got on your knees, as it were, at their level and loved them there and poured your life into them so that they could grow? And we're going to leave it right there. Okay. All right. Let's pray together. Glad you guys are here with us online. Right. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your word, which is truth. And for Father, the truth is on our own, we're inadequate to speak it, but we trust your Holy Spirit to speak in ways in people's hearts that no other human being can possibly do. And we're so grateful for that promise. Now, Lord, I pray you'll continue to find in us a desire to continue walking and living in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And thank you for that promise. Thank you for that promise in every day. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Give us a good rest of the week. Glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, see you guys online later.
Bye, John.
Is there anything? What? I'm sorry, Mary. I can't hear you. Come on up here. Come here. Elaine's on here. Come and tell me what you're saying. Thank you.